Did I ever tell you why we sing "Isn't He Wonderful"? I mean, why I chose that one? There's a guy that is he's well known. He has an Italian name, I think. You might know. I can't think of his name right now. But he was on TV. I think it was at some young people's event, and he sang that. And I've heard that song so many times, but he sang it in a way that just lifted me up. It was such even though I've sang it hundreds of times in church, he sang it with such zeal and full body that I thought, boy, we need to sing that, because it's hard to sing that like you don't mean it. Anyway, I thought I'd bring that out since we just finished singing that. By the way, is anybody missing any keys? It has a... It's got Noah's Ark, yeah? Okay. You need to thank Chris. He's the one that found them. Okay. Y'all pardon me for just one moment. Y'all can get in your pre-rebound mode while I'm bringing something up here. One of the things I'm bringing up, I imagine y'all know what it is. Our quote, remember? I'm real chintzy with my gold stars, so I had to give one away. So I'm going to try to remember for now. Okay, one more thing. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. You know what it is, a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are and your faithfulness. We thank you for this place where we can gather together and feed upon your word. We pray that you will help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I don't know exactly where to start, but I think I'm going to start with this. How many of you have heard that the... Washington Redskins have lost their patent and trademark? Have y'all heard about that? Well, it's the patent and trademark part of government decided they were going to pull that because this is discriminating against Indians. And there was an article that I have a few paragraphs on by, excuse me, what is it called? Newscast. I can't. Anyway, it was one of the news places, and it says Limbaugh blasts move against Redskins trademark as tyranny. Because it's really more to this than just the political correctness that the government is enforcing on this particular football team. He said, Rush is the one that did it, but I'm trying to think of the, I get it every day and I can't think of the newscast. Newsmax, yeah, that's it, thank you. Newsmax. It says, on Newsmax, it says, conservatives on Wednesday ripped the decision by the U.S. Patent and Trademark Office to strip the Washington Redskins football team of its trademark, blasting it as the ultimate power play by the Obama administration to plunder free speech rights. This is an abject, total power play Limbaugh said later that this administration is illustrating what it can do. Toby Berkovitz, an associate professor of advertising at Boston University, told Newsmax, there it is, so much for freedom of speech. If you can take away that trademark because it's offensive to some, maybe you can start taking away trademarks that are offensive to other people. While the Redskins remain confident that they would ultimately prevail with their appeal, conservatives bash the board's decision as the work of the Obama administration. The president has said he would consider changing the name if he owned the team. And Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid praised Wednesday's decision and said on the Senate floor that it's just a matter of time until the owner is forced to do the right thing. Despite the controversy, the Redskins remain the third most valuable franchise in the NFL, according to Forbes magazine, with a value of about $1.6 billion last year. The Redskins, established in 1932, have also broken the NFL's single-season attendance records for 9 straight years. If this was so offensive to the people, why do those statistics hold up? Now, I would assume that there are some Indians going to that as well. I know you might want to think, oh, he should have said Native Americans. Well, nobody's putting a gun to my head and making me say that, and I'm not going to say it. I did not grow up playing cowboys and Native Americans. Still, the White House is keeping up pressure on Snyder to change the name. It's Dan Snyder they're gunning for, and they're not going to stop, he said on the radio program. The regime is not going to stop until they make him change that name. It's just flexing of the muscles. This is just pure, raw power on display. Well, what makes America, one of the things that makes America great is the Patent and Trademark Office, because if you come up with an idea, you come up with something that is novel. In this country, you can get a patent or a trademark on that, and it's yours. No one can take it from you, at least it used to be that way, and you would be proud of it, and it was secure. So it goes beyond political correctness when the government can come in and pull that trademark because somebody has objected to the name that you named your company. We are way down the road to ruin. But I'm about to show you something. Some of you may have seen this. I saw it today for the first time. And I just had to... I'm not even going to comment on it. All I'm going to do is put it on the board. I need someone to kill these lights overhead so you can see it. This lasts 19 seconds. So you have to look and hear and listen carefully, okay? What I'm going to show you is what our president says when he's not in America. This is something that he said at a Bilderbergers Group conference in Belgium. This was January the 14th, 2014, is when he said this. Okay? Brussels, Belgium. Isn't that where Brussels is? In Belgium? Okay. So I'm setting the stage for it. Now remember, be ready to watch and pay attention because it only lasts 19 seconds. Oh, I just remembered I have to put my mic on right here. I have to use my mic here to put this on because it's not going through these speakers. It's got to go through here. That big buildup, and here's where it's showing it's loading it. Going kind of slow for just 19 seconds, isn't it? It might not come up. I think it will, though. It looks like it's trying. Maybe I should have waited for the big build up until it was already loaded. There it goes. Okay.
Order that we have worked for generations to build. Ordinary men and women are too small-minded to govern their own affairs. The order and progress can only come when individuals surrender their rights to an all-powerful sovereign.
Y'all have to hear that again. Make sure you heard it right. Let me get it on full screen here.
And for the international order that we have worked for generations to build. Ordinary men and women are too small-minded to govern their own affairs. The order and progress can only come when individuals surrender their rights to an all-powerful sovereign.
That's what I did. I would say we desperately need the Lord to intervene. Oh, in May. I'm sorry. I was thinking about... by the way, I'm glad you talked about the date, because I get numbers, especially dates, mixed up. Yeah, it was. You're right. It was May. In fact, I think it was on my little sheet there. May 14th. You had already seen this? Oh, okay. May 14th. Okay. That's what I need. I need someone to pick up everything that I left behind and lose, and someone to do my figuring for me, and I'd be in good shape. One other comment I wanted to make. I don't need to really say anything about that, because it's pretty well you heard it all. But why didn't we hear this on our news? See, if you think that there's... They always talk about conspiracy theories. There's really not any conspiracies going on. Our whole news system, for the most part, is a conspiracy. Didn't hear what? Oh, they didn't get it? Did you turn it up as loud as you could? So you want to do it again? Well, I could paraphrase it, but it's so important. I think I would rather just do it again rather than not get it correct. And I think actually seeing it while you're hearing it and who's doing it is will make a difference also. Here it is. No, I'm not surprised. Well, what I'm surprised at is that he said in public.
We have worked for generations to build. Ordinary men and
let me start over
women right are too small-minded.
I have to have this just right. Okay.
And for the international order that we have worked for generations to build. Ordinary men and women are too small-minded to govern their own affairs. The order and progress can only come when individuals surrender their rights to an all-powerful sovereign.
Okay. That's the best I can do. I got it. Excuse me. I got it on Newsmax. And if anybody wants to, if you're online and you could not hear that, if you'll send either the website or me an email, then I'll just send you that hyperlink and you can bring it up on your own computer. Okay? Before I forget it, for those of you who have signed up for the Good News Club, I had the dates wrong Sunday. I had them right the first time I had it, but... the training is going to take place on the 19th or the 26th of July. So if you signed up for, you know what I'm talking about, the child evangelism. The training is going to take place on either the 19th or the 26th. Now, if you have your name in there, Noreen had a good idea. What we want to do is, by your name on that list, you put what date you want to have, is more convenient for you to be here. And if it doesn't matter to you, just put doesn't matter, whatever. Put just either one, whatever you want to put on there. And that way we'll have a consensus, and I'm going to tell the trainer what date we prefer. Okay? You all are looking at me like, okay, what's next? That's all there is. What's that? The quote? Oh, okay. You don't get a gold star because I already have it on the computer. That's what y'all were waiting for, isn't it? Okay. All right. Here we go. Here it is over here. Y'all still looking? I don't want y'all looking until I get it. You don't understand, I don't believe, that sometimes I'm like the guy behind the curtain on The Wizard of Oz with what all I'm doing up here. I mean, it's like I've got pedals and levers and buttons, and this light isn't coming on right now. I don't know what's the matter with that. So, I mean, really, there are levers and buttons and... Yep, well, that's better. Thank you. Okay, here we are. Let's see, did we see this one? This one? Did we... We saw this one, didn't we, in this last one we saw? Did y'all see that one? Let me get it full size here. Go 24 hours without complaining, not even once. Then watch how your life starts changing. And I would add to that, see how much more people like to be around you. See how many more friends you can make. Here's the one for tonight. If you are not willing to learn, no one can help you. If you are determined to learn, no one can stop you. Boy, these are some good quotes, aren't they? And I believe we have a house full of people who are determined to learn. And the neat thing is that if you have just positive volition, the Lord takes care of the rest. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be a genius. All you have to have is positive volition, and His grace takes over from that. Don't we have a wonderful God? Wow. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 6. It's on the board. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The Christian life should continue as it commenced. Do you know what I'm talking about here? From the time that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should commence. Just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him. That's what this first part of this verse is talking about. Most of the time when people believe the gospel, it may not be a big emotional event. For a lot of people it is, but for others it's not. But it doesn't mean that it's not inside a big event. I don't know how anyone can understand the gospel and recognize that their eternal destiny is secure simply because they are trusting in the Savior. They're trusting in the simplicity of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who went to the cross and died for their sins. And the death penalty is removed. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about the second death, which every unbeliever will experience, not because of their sin, but because they rejected the free offer of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. So usually, sometimes there's a big emotional thing, but a lot of times there isn't. But something happens. It's like a light goes on, and you start looking at things differently. It's the difference between thinking you have to work in order to acquire what's most important, which is for all eternity, and to recognize that you don't have to work. In fact, you cannot work. The more you try to work, the further you get away from receiving the gift. And once you understand that inside, it's like a light goes on. And so what this verse is saying, as you have therefore received Christ, by the way, that's a verb, it's the aorist active indicative. You received Him in a point of time. Salvation is not a process. If you like, you could say it's an event. It's a point in time when you make a decision, when you accept that offer. Therefore, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in Him. Don't let that light go out. But I'm here to tell you that most people, when they hear the gospel, and I'm not talking about a false gospel, they actually understand the gospel, understand the grace of God, and they accept it. That light can very easily go out if it's not nourished. That light can start flickering because it starts getting static, it starts getting false doctrine. Continue to live in Him. Many believers start out with great zeal after they are saved, but they will fizzle out if they don't get the doctrine they need to sustain their spiritual momentum. So that means for us, when we give the gospel to someone and we have the opportunity to follow up, to mentor them, to help them get that colostrum. Y'all, we're an agricultural area here. Probably most people here know what colostrum is. But when an animal has a mammal, anyway, when they have an offspring, that first time that they start to nurse, that milk is very special. It has more nutrients in it. It is designed just for that event because they're vulnerable, and they need to be protected from diseases, and they need that extra shot of strength, and they desperately need that. And I'm comparing that to being built up after you have believed the gospel. Now, you don't have to be built up in order for the gospel to take. It already took. When you believed in Jesus Christ, boom, you were born again. Can't be unborn. But what you need, what you desperately need, is truth. You need information. Because how vulnerable is a little calf or a little goat out in a field that's just born, and it gets that nourishment from the mother, and it's starting... You've probably seen animals born, and I love to see little goats or little calves, and you know they're all wobbly on their legs, and maybe their back end is all the way up, and they're trying to get it all together. And they need that colostrum, see? But they also need the protection of the mother. And that's what colostrum and the protection of the mother is what helps that animal to grow. And I'm saying that's a parallel to what he's saying here, is what Paul is telling the Colossians. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord in a point of time. And notice, this is... Up here, I have the morphology of this verb here. A-A-I means it's the aorist active indicative. Aorist tense, it happened in a point of time. It's not a progress, process. Active voice. You're the one that has to do it. No one can do it for you. You produce the action. And it's not just the potential. You have to actually do it. And when you believe, it's like a little blip that goes up. Boom! And see, there's no power in the blip. There's no power in the faith by itself. In other words, and it doesn't matter how strong that faith is. For some, it's just barely above what it would be if there was no faith. It's the object of faith that makes it strong. And when that little bitty blip of faith goes towards the correct object, God the Holy Spirit takes that, and over 40 things happen to you at the moment of salvation. The problem is that a lot of people don't feel it. They didn't even know it happened. So they question, am I really saved? I mean, I believed what they said. I believe Christ went to the cross for me, but I'm not sure. You mean I can actually go to heaven just because of that? I think that's one reason why a lot of people put so much emphasis on water baptism. Because they can't feel when they believe. Now, a lot of people may be emotional, but we know that that doesn't last. But if there is an action that they can do that they can remember, like being baptized with water, then they think, okay, it must have really taken because, look, I was baptized. And it gives them it's kind of like a security blanket. Of course, we don't need that. We don't need a security blanket. So I'm describing the morphology of this verb. Aorist, at a point in time, you do the action, and it's the indicative mood. It is real. I suffered and struggled for a long time once I got to be an adult. When I left home and went to college, and I started doubting whether I was really saved or not. Because, and you know what I didn't get? I didn't get that claustrum. I didn't get the doctrines that I needed in order to satisfy my own soul that what happened was true and it was real. It didn't depend on my emotions. There were times that I would try to crank up my emotions to make me feel better, like I was really saved. How long do you think that lasts? Well, it lasts as long as those emotions do, and they're fickle. They're very temporary. And I finally, over a period of time, and people were kept telling me, look, and that's, y'all all know that one of my favorite verses is John 3:36. And that's one of the verses that someone convinced me that, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I mean, do you believe that He went and died for your sins? Yes, I do. Then what does that say? You have eternal life. And it finally hit me. Because I knew when they asked me, they said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I didn't hesitate. Yes, I do. I believe that He went to the cross for my sins. And what does it mean? It means you have eternal life. And that's all. That's all it takes. So we need, when we give the gospel to someone, try to stay in contact with them, if we can. A lot of times we can't. You might be just passing someone. It's just a very temporary moment in time that you pass and you give the gospel to someone, and then they're gone. And you gave it correctly, they're saved. But it's going to take someone else to build upon what you have planted there. Well, you didn't plant it. God planted it. But that's why Paul was saying that I build on what someone has already started. And sometimes people build on what I have started. So that person may leave, may go to another country, another state, another city, or whatever. You won't see them again. There may be people that are coming to Brenham, Texas, that someone else has planted a seed, and they need to get that claustrum. They need to hear that fundamental principles and promises in God's Word, that they don't have to count on feelings, and that will bolster their courage and confidence. That's what we need. Walk in Him. The remainder of tonight, and maybe even tomorrow night, we're going to focus on these three words. I have four here because I have so. But we're talking about walking in Him. And you're going to see it often here in red. This should be a familiar sounding word to you by now. Peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O in the Greek. And it's a PAM. You see that? The morphology? P-A-M. That's a present active imperative. So you couldn't use an I on the end for the mood for imperative because it was, that's what they're using for indicative mood. But I like the M because it, I think of it as a mandate. And so that's a present active imperative. So that means you are to keep on walking in Him. Again, we have the active voice. You have to do it. And it's a command. It means to conduct one's life, comport oneself, behave, or live. All believers are commanded to live their life, or you could say, or walk, in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And here's some of the commands. These are some of the verses to say that. In Galatians 3:11, I just took the pertinent part. The righteous man shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. But if anybody draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Does anybody know what that's called? That's a figure of speech. I know Michael knows it back there in the back. One of his favorite figures of speech. Anybody remember what that's called? Litotes. Very good. You remember what it means? Yeah, that's very good. Yeah, it means that you say something in a negative way, but it means just the opposite. You're accentuating a positive by using a negative. And so what this really would be, it's kind of like a parent of measure, or not necessarily a pun, but it's used in the Greek, they would see this, and you would recognize it. I'm going to read it as to what it actually means, okay? Now, the just shall live by faith, but anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him to the point I'm going to rip him to pieces. That's what that's talking about. It doesn't come across in the English, I understand. Sounding like if you don't live by faith and you draw back from where you should be, you're no longer a good ambassador for Christ. Your behavior is deplorable. Can't tell you from an unbeliever, let's say. My soul has no pleasure in him. That sounds kind of weak, doesn't it? Mealy-mouth, tepid. But it means just the opposite. And wouldn't this get your attention? Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, I'm going to rip him to pieces with some kind of rod maybe, or a peach tree branch, a little switch. I don't know what it is, but are you getting the point here? And as you read in the New Testament, you recognize it has to mean that because it's in harmony with the rest of the New Testament. This is what believers are not getting. They're still in kindergarten. They're back there trying to struggle to think, am I really saved or not? Focusing on, did I have enough faith? Did I have a heart belief or a head belief and all that nonsense? And meanwhile, they're not learning the protocol plan of God in the church age. And God is saying here, if you pull back from living by faith, by the faith, then I'm going to rip you to pieces. That's essentially what that's saying. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Faith working? Look at those two words. Probably should have put them in red or something here. Faith working through love. But now, wait a minute. I thought faith was non-meritorious. I thought faith was just accepting something. Is that true? Yes. When it's applying to eternal salvation, but this isn't. Isn't that interesting? You see faith working. Your faith had to work today, did it not? I believe it did. You're all here. And that means your faith has to work. There is effort. If you are going to have faith working through love, what is the context of this? That the Jews thought, hey, we're Jews. We're the circumcision. We don't have to worry about anything. We're born into the elite group of people. We don't have to work. We're all going to be saved. We're all from the Messiah, from the line of the Messiah. This was the thinking behind it. But Paul is straightening this out. Circumcision doesn't avail anything. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile or what. But faith working through love. Working. We're talking about the phase two part of our lives, which is the part we're in now, which is in time. And faith has to manifest itself in what? Work. That's what this is all about. Through love. Now this would be more towards a mature believer, because mature believers work on Christ's behalf because they love God so much. Yes. Mm-hmm. I was reading in Joseph Dillow's book today, chapter 28, that deals with James 2. Does anybody here have that book? If you go to chapter 28, just start reading about four pages. And my highlighter, yellow highlighter, ran out of highlight. I needed a paintbrush. I will just paint the whole page. It was in James chapter 2. And it's the same thing. None of these verses are salvific. And that's when people start getting into trouble, is when they try to make it so. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We live our life in such a way is that we believe the promises of God. And if we fight against our own flesh and don't give in to the flesh, if we struggle in order to be good and faithful servants of the Lord, the faith is that His promise is true and He is going to recognize that and it will be rewarded. You see, walking by faith. If you don't have that, why do it? I'll tell you why some do it. Some people are misguided and they try to walk in faith to ensure that they're really saved. To ensure that they're really going to make it to heaven. And I'm not talking about a few people. I'm talking about most people. And sometimes I'm even talking about Christians who are saved, but they don't know it. And they are... their faith is working... They're working, but it's not in order to gain rewards and decorations. They're working to ensure their own eternal salvation. Is there any place in the Bible that says that in that context? How could it be a gift if that's so? It can't be. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Oh, look at that. Here we're working through, but faith working through love. Now we have fight the good fight of faith. Action! You see that? Working faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. We went over this before. I'm sure this is familiar with you. What does it mean when it says fight the good fight of faith? How does fighting relate to faith? Does it in any way relate to faith in phase one of our life? Phase one, eternal salvation? No. But you'd be surprised. I could tell you people, a number of well-known theologians that would say fighting the good fight of faith means you have to endure to the end. You have to persevere in faith. Because if you don't, some will just come right out and say you lose your salvation. Others will say, well, it means you never had it. Aren't you glad you understand this in the right context? Fighting the good fight of faith means you believe what God says, and when He gives you a command, because you believe it and you have faith in it, you're going to do your darndest to obey it. Right? Isn't that why we obey the commands of the Bible? Is because we believe them? Isn't that faith? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. How do you take hold of eternal life? And I thought eternal life was only for heaven-related issues. I say that tongue-in-cheek, by the way. We have learned that there's a lot of verses that talk about eternal life, and it's not talking about eternal salvation, haven't we? Y'all remember? This is one of them. And if you change the word eternal, which in its context is what it means, and you change that word to abundant, then the light comes on, you've got it. See? Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the abundant life. And that's the context. That's the way that the eternal life is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, when it's not referring to eternal life as far as what is imputed to us when we believe the gospel. Y'all getting this? To which you were called. We were called to fight the good fight of faith and to take hold of eternal life, which is this is how I see it in my mind, because I know this is the context in which it means the abundant life. And we were called to this. Called God, when God imputed over 40 things to you, and when you believe the gospel, He was calling on you to live the abundant life. He wants you, He expects you to live the abundant life. But you cannot live the abundant life in ignorance, can you? That's why we are commanded to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you don't do that, you're not going to live the abundant life. You're not going to live up to His calling. And it doesn't depend on us anyway. It depends on His grace that He keeps pouring into us in order to obey these commands. Yes, Pete. Yeah.
That makes it very plain that they'd be talking about the same thing. Mm-hmm. It's just another way of saying you're saved by grace through faith. But then, after you're told, you're to keep producing good works.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't threaten the eternal life, but that you're qualified now to run the race.
Right. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 is so, it's so powerful. Because in 8 and 9, you have faith, and it says it's not of works, lest any man should boast, and because that's obviously talking about what happens at the point that you hear the gospel. But the very next verse says that we were created unto these good works from eternity past. Now that's talking about phase two. See, this is where people, once you've got this, it's like getting a humongous key to the Bible, because most people don't understand and can differentiate between what happens at the point of salvation and what happens afterwards. We call it positional and experiential. They have no concept of that. And if you didn't know that, and you were reading, let's say you were a Calvinist and you're reading 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, the only word that they would hear is called. All right, see, we're called to this. Now, I'm speaking the way a Calvinist would understand this. I was once a Calvinist. I know how they think because I was one once. And so I would say, see, they were called to this. And so you're going to fight the good fight and you're going to take hold of eternal life because that's what you were called to do. And if you don't fight the good fight and if you don't take hold of eternal life, that means you weren't called. You see the twisted logic there? And what I did not understand when I was a Calvinist is the difference between what happens at the point of salvation, what we call positional, what God does for us, at that moment of time, separated from what most of the New Testament is what we are to do after that in the point of time. Now, everyone here gets that. Isn't that right? No one's fuzzy on that. And you have a huge opportunity to speak to other people when it comes to scriptures like this to help them understand the difference. If it's having, we're talking about fighting a good fight and taking hold of the eternal life. None of that has anything to do with believing the gospel, does it? And yet people read that into it because no one has ever taught them how to distinguish in the Bible about what God does for us at the point of salvation and what is incumbent upon us. What we're responsible to do after that, in growing in grace and knowledge, we are to produce good works. We're to fight the fight. All these things that we're seeing here, faith working and living by faith, all these are the things, but it's after salvation. Walking in Christ is only a potential, and no one is perfect in that walk. Here's an example. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Now, I'm so glad I'm talking to people who understand. I don't have to stop and explain about the different kinds of baptism and retroactive positional truth and the seven kinds of death. I don't have to do all that with you because you already read into that. But it doesn't have anything to do with the point that I'm going to make on this verse. But I'm just saying, I'm glad that you are able to make those distinctions yourself. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. You can even see it in the English, can't you? The subjunctive mood. It does not say that so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too will walk in newness of life. It doesn't say that, does it? And you can even see it in the English. The may means it's only a potential. Do you understand how important that is to understand that? That subjunctive mood? I don't know how a Calvinist would handle this verse, because according to their doctrine, it would have to be in the indicative mood that you will do it. You're going to do it. Why? Because you were called. And if you're called, then God is going to produce these in you. And if you don't have the works, then He didn't call you, you're going to hell. Well, why am I going to hell? Because God didn't choose you. Well, why? Well, we don't know. But we know it gives Him pleasure to do it. Yeah, that's right. It's His good pleasure to do it. That we might walk. And look at the morphology there. Aorist, active, subjunctive. This is a constantive aorist where it just takes all of the actions involved and brings it into one point here. Active voice, you do it. It's only a potential. All believers are positionally in Christ, but most of them do not walk in Christ. Everybody sign on to that? Anybody here walk in Christ all the time? No? I see no halos, but maybe there's one I missed. I don't know. Believers who don't know this, listen to this, are afraid that their eternal salvation is in question if their behavior falls short of the standard set in God's Word. Listen again, because I'm going to throw something at you. Are you ready to listen to it again? Believers who don't know this, who doesn't know what? That all believers are positionally in Christ. You are in Christ because you believed in Christ, and that in Christ was accomplished by the Holy Spirit and by the act of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No water involved. You were permanently identified with Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. Positionally, that's done. But most believers are afraid that they can lose their eternal salvation because they're afraid if their behavior falls short of what it should be, then their salvation is in question if they fall short of the standards set in God's Word. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I changed my mind, but I did have this S right here. There. This S right here. I had it in red because I wanted you to see it. What do you see? What's wrong with this word? Believers who don't know this are afraid that their eternal salvation is in question if their behavior falls short of the standards set in God's Word. Are there standards set for people so that they don't have to be afraid that they don't have eternal life, that they could lose their salvation? Are there standards in God's Word that they need to meet in order to be confident that they're going to heaven? Standard. Singular, not plural. The only standard for going to heaven is faith alone in Christ alone, period. Not standards. You see? But they think in their mind, standards. Where would that be? Where is the standards in the Word of God to convince people that if they meet those standards with their behavior, that they can be assured that they're going to heaven? Where are they? Well, will they go to the verses that we were just looking at? You see what I'm saying? These verses right here, these are the standards. You have to have faith working. You have to walk by faith. You have to fight the good fight. You have to take hold of eternal life. The righteous man shall live by faith. They say those are the standards right there, plural. You understand? That's why this is important. I purposely, maybe I should have left that S red anyway here. There is only one standard for anyone, and it's always been this way, to go to heaven, and that is faith in Christ, period. Nothing else. That's it. That's what makes the gospel simple to give. There is no other standard. There's only one. Okay. I made such a big deal about the S now. Everybody's thinking about that. Now, let me read that last part again. Believers who don't know this, that they are saved eternally by the moment that they believe in Jesus Christ and they are in Christ. But most of them don't walk in Christ. That's the point. And this is where so many Christians lose their confidence because they don't understand that there's only one standard for heaven, faith. That's it. Nothing else. So they think, well, but there's standards that you have to meet. And they're not in the Bible and they can't find them. So they just try to be moral. And the more moral they are and the good, more good works that they do, the more confident that they're going to actually make it into heaven. It's like an insurance policy. It's because they're mixed up. Y'all all heard me speak of Kyle Yates in the prison down there in Florida. You talk about some people who are confused. He has people who is going to his Bible class. And he is an excellent teacher. He is using the same vocabulary that you have learned because he has learned from me. He's learned from the Colonel. He's learned from Joe Griffin and he learned from Bobby. All these people. He's read Schaeffer's Systematic Theology. It's just tons of stuff that he's in. And he's teaching accurately. But he has people that are in there, guys, because this is in a prison, that they'll go to his class on Sunday and then later in the week they'll go to Mass. They'll participate in the Mass. And they'll go to the Catholics, whatever they have going on there. And I asked him why. He said, well, that's a good question. I asked them. He said, they think it's just to make sure. Now, if they're doing that because they want to make sure they're going to get to heaven, they're not getting it straight with what he's teaching. It's not because he's not teaching it clear. But minds can be so muddled, so confused, that they say, yeah, I understand grace, but I'm going to go over here and do some works just in case. Does that make sense? So they're afraid that their salvation is in question if they fall short of walking in Christ. So here's a few verses for you. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And I've heard people say, see, you have to continue in the Word or you're not saved. Is that what that says? That's the way they see it. Because they have blinders on. They don't understand grace. Romans 11:22. Behold then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if... And by the way, these are, do you see the third there? These are third class conditional clauses, meaning if, maybe yes, maybe no. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise, you will also be cut off. Oh, that's got to be talking about going to hell. Being cut off, right? So this is saying that God is kind. He can be kind, but He can be severe as well. And to those who fell, severity. A legalist would say, yeah, that makes sense. Those who fell got into immorality. They probably even fornicated. And so they fell, and God is severe on them. But to you is God's kindness. You didn't fornicate, so you have God's kindness. That means you're going to go to heaven if, though, you continue in His kindness. If you continue to do good enough to where God is going to treat you kindly, then that means you're on your road to heaven. Otherwise, you're going to be cut off and God's going to send you to hell. That is a legalistic explanation of that verse. Did y'all get that? But what it means is, behold the kindness and severity of God for those who fell. Severity, and doesn't mean immorality. And it's, this whole verse has nothing to do with salvation anyway. These are people who fell in the sense of turning their back on the Lord. These are people who got into who knows what. But He's saying, but to you, kindness. God's going to treat you kindly if you continue in His kindness. In other words, if you keep doing the things that is approved, that God approves of, then you're going to get His kindness. All this is true. All that y'all get this. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and cut off means He's going to kill you. Who's going to kill you? God is going to kill you. You're going to die the sin unto death. That's how serious God is about the time you have after you are saved, the time in time, what we call time. If you are going to flaunt arrogantly your defiance towards Him, then you are not going to be under His... You're not going to get His kindness. You're going to get His severity. And if you continue to do that, you'll be cut off. He'll cut you out. People say, oh, well, God determines the time of your death anyway. He can shorten it. And He does shorten it. Do you want Him to shorten yours? Do you see how this has nothing to do with eternal salvation? What are we talking about here? Look at here. These are people who question their salvation if their behavior falls short of the standards set in God's Word. In their mind, it's standards. And so they're taking this if, third class conditional clause in these verses and saying that they're going to fall short of being in heaven with Jesus Christ if their behavior doesn't meet some ethereal standard that's not there. But it's saying, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you're going to be cut off. He's going to shorten your life. Do y'all understand that? Can you convey that to other people? Can you look in the Bible and when you see those ifs, does the little thing go, bonk? Okay, what is it? Is it A first class, second class, third class, a fourth class conditional clause. What is it? Now, I know most of you don't know how to do that in Greek. A few do. But you don't have to most of the time, because most of the time, even in the English, it'll have, like it says here, up here, may. Where were we? Here. Or might walk in the newness of life. When you see that, you understand it's not absolutely true. I'm out of time, and I hate to stop here, but I don't know. I see a lot of faces that are... I'm not reading if you're getting this or not. But I we're out of time. It doesn't matter anyway. I might have to review this a little bit, but it's very important for you to understand that we are told to walk in Him, in Christ. But our walk in Him has zero to do with whether you're going to inhabit heaven or not. That's the main thing. That's where people get mixed up. And when you see these third class conditionals, these ifs that I have in red here, and it says, if you do this, blah, 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 then you're not going to get the blessing. The blessing is never heaven. And that's where people get mixed up. And you have to have this so solid in your own soul that you can explain that to other people. And the reason I'm kind of concerned, because some of you look like it's not all that solid in your soul now, which tells me maybe I need to get another shot at it. You have to understand this so that you can explain it to others, because people will go, when you say it doesn't matter what you do after you believe in Jesus Christ, you can become a serial murderer. And you're still going to heaven. People are going to just croak on that one. And you have to be able to say, well, these verses aren't talking about... they're not salvific. Well, we'll give it another shot next time. And we have some more verses that we can bolster ourselves with. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time. We pray that these so important concepts will be able to be understood by us, that we will know them so well that we can articulate them to other people. Because no one can have really true eternal security unless they can make these distinctions. We want to give the gospel to people for sure. We also want to follow up and help them to understand these differences, or else they will surely go off track and they will have doubts and they will, their faith will be shipwrecked. So we pray that we will have the ability through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to understand these concepts and relate them to others so they can understand what a phenomenal God we have and what fantastic grace He offers. We pray that You will challenge us to get to that point, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.